Make sure your fellowship here as we continue on here, chapter 2, here in verses 10 through 12 now, as Paul has finished up by the evidence of their pure motivations in evangelizing these particular saints. He now, if you will, piles all the evidence together, the summary, regards to that evidence. I titled verses 10 through 12, The Applications of Team Paul Reviewed. And verse 10, it begins under the principle, first and foremost, under scrutiny of men and God. Importance, obviously, Paul's bringing out his application in regards to their ministry as evangelists. And it begins with under scrutiny of men and God. Looking at the Greek here, verse 10, you are witnesses and so is God. You have the personal pronoun sue, referenced with Thessalonians. There is no to-be verb. You have the predicate nominative of the noun, masculine plural, for witnesses, martus, M-A-R-T-U-S, you witnesses. The connective chi, best used here as an adjunctive, also, K-A-I, translated and, and so is. The God, in the definite article with our noun theos, T-H-E-O-S. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. How is your comparative conjunction hos, H-O-S. Just how is emphasis. And we have three adverbs that Paul uses here. Unique construction for him. First adverb, translated devoutly, is hosios, H-O-S-I-O-S. With reference to, is used in regards with reference to devotion to divine service. Pleasing to God above all else. The synonym is hagios, holy. Be set apart for service. It's used one time in the New Testament. You can compare its use in Septuagint, 1 Kings 8:61, where it's translated "holy, devoted to our, to the Lord our God," indicating the proper focus of service. Devoutly first, as he describes their actions. Connected chi, then our next adverb. Uprightly is dikaios, D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Uprightly, honestly, with integrity, even-handedly, fairly. It's used five times. Then our third adverb, falling to connective chi again, all connected together here, is blamelessly, is the adverb amemptos, A-M-E-N-P-T-O-S, blamelessly or without fault, if you will, beyond reproach. It's used two times here, and will be used again in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 in regards to being found before Christ blameless, body, soul, and spirit. Finishing then, the verse, we behave toward you believers. Our verb behaved here is our verb genomai, aorist component indicative, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. We became, hence proved by behavior, if you will, to toward you believers, to you is in dative, indirect object. These believers, again, pronoun su. To you, the ones believing, literally, believers, is the adjectival participle. It's present active with the definite article. It takes the definite article as it follows the proper personal pronoun there. Ho, pistuo, a verb to believe, verb of faith, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, hence believers. You are witnesses, you, literally, witnesses, also God, literally in the Greek, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. All right, analysis now, verse 10. 1, verses 10 through 12 in the New American Standard are one sentence in the Greek text. It's one long, continuous sentence, 10 through 12. 2, Paul now turns to the most conclusive evidence, if you will, the most important evidence, validating his team's evangelistic ministry, as he has been so doing in part up to this point. 3, this, as substantiated by the highest standards of critique, the standards of evaluation, in proof of their pure motivations, their pure, unadulterated, if you will, applications of ministry towards these saints. And he appeals to the highest standards of critique in this vein. 4, the standards of evaluation here are in three parts. It's related in three parts. A, first by positive volition and God. That's our verse, verse 10. B, then via their teaching. That's verse 11. Just as you know how we were exhorting, encouraging, imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So he appeals to the teaching, he appeals to Bible doctrine. C, then finally fulfilling the spiritual needs for positive volition. That's verse 12. So that the resulting or purpose, you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So the standards of evaluation in regards to their evangelistic ministry, the standards of critique are through positive volition and God himself, via the truth of Bible doctrine, and then his whole purpose and result as it affects positive volition. You can't get any higher standards than that. 5, based on these standards, then, the Thessalonians can draw upon their own experience for a complete validation of Team Paul as examples for them to follow. Again, that's part of the sub-theme that's continued to flow through the context, and that is Team Paul are presenting themselves as examples in formal evangelizing and formal ministry, which he brought out back in chapter 1, verse 5b and 6a. What kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, you also became imitators of us and the Lord. 6, further, it exudes an air of confidence and success enjoyed by the adjusted evangelist willing to apply courage. It does carry this tone, if you will, of confidence. You witnesses, also God. And he takes these critiques of evaluation applied to his own ministry, and he knows it'll be found true. Because his heart's right before God, as we would say. Their applications, their ministry was in line with the truth of Bible doctrine. It was perceived and acknowledged by positive volition. It's witnessed by God. And it had its desired results. It fed the needs spiritually of positive volition in their evangelizing. So it carries with it, in addition to the fact that the Thessalonians could draw on their own experience and therefore validate Team Paul's ministry, it exudes an air of confidence and success enjoyed by evangelism, in the proper evangelism, in the face of positive volition. One who is willing to apply courage, again, another sub thing that's carried through these verses. So, 7, he first appeals to the Thessalonians and God. In the opening phrase, you are witnesses, and so is God. 8, the importance of proper evangelistic application in this manner of ministry, if you will. It's stated in no uncertain terms, as Team Paul recognizes that they are under scrutiny by both men and God. Understand, whatever you do in the evangelistic world, people are watching. People are looking at you as a fish in a fishbowl. And it's obviously true in the ministry. And they are evaluating and critiquing you based on the things you say, the things you do, how you respond, all these things. And that in the angelic conflict, in witness to the truth of Bible doctrine, we're constantly under scrutiny by those in the world. And in the evangelistic ministry, what we're fishing for are other positive saints that exist in this world, souls that are ultimately positive to not only faith in Christ, but to Bible doctrine, as a complete portfolio of evangelism of the gospel is presented in that respect. And in addition, we're obviously always under the eye of God. Constantly under scrutiny by both. And we're evaluated and critiqued by both as communicators of the truth. And obviously an application for the layman in their own witness of the life to others around them with respect to the truth. So the importance of proper evangelistic application, people that, you know, had this idea that, well, your applications really don't mean anything, that's just human viewpoint. That's just their STA rattling to give themselves excuse, see. No, it does mean something. And it has its proper impact, especially when you're dealing with other population. And obviously also in defense in regards to negative volition who may want to take issue with you otherwise. So the importance of proper evangelistic application is stated in no uncertain terms, as Team Paul recognizes that they are under scrutiny by both men and God. 9, now the words again, you are witnesses and so is God, su martus kai hotheos, has no, quote, to be, end quote, verb, or normal verb, aini, would be implemented for that. Or genemai, became, as Paul might use. And it's simply in the Greek, you witnesses, also God. So 10, this unusual construct is designed more as an appeal than statement. This verse pictures, if you will, Team Paul on trial. That's why he evokes the Thessalonians and God as witnesses. So obviously the verse fairly openly declares attack against their ministry otherwise, of which we recognize the defense is built in all of this. And the call for these Thessalonians, and the call to invoke God as witnesses, designed to be an appeal on behalf of Team Paul. So, rather than simply a statement, he recognizes how they are witnesses. They are witnesses. But now he wants them to be those witnesses. See, that's the idea. You are witnesses, it's fine. As long as you understand, he's really saying, you be witnesses, also God, in regards to his ministry. And we'll bring out why he puts this onus of critique upon their shoulders. Because these people got to stand on their own two feet. See? In regards to defending the faith, defending the ministry, in the face of persecution in their own lives. So anyway, 11, it highlights the tone of defense embedded in this section as like a call to trial. So 12, the idea is that the Thessalonians and God are in the position to thoroughly review the actions of Team Paul at all levels of their ministry and test of its integrity. Obviously, he's given specific examples. But his call here is investigate it all. Let's see. Look at all of it. So the idea again is that the Thessalonians and God are in the position to thoroughly review the actions of Team Paul at all levels of their ministry and test of its integrity. 13, the Thessalonians obviously in their face-to-face experience with Team Paul. And God by virtue of his omniscience. As he knows all things and always has. 14, the idea is both parties can judge for themselves. They can judge for themselves. 15, Team Paul were in, quote, open book, end quote, so to speak, to all that could observe them. Some positions in regards to the local church are more of the observable positions, as we would say, in the fishbowl. And obviously the pastor teacher is definitely in that realm. People see, they watch. The ones who remain suspicious, looking for every little thing they can find, you know, to take issue if they want to, things of that nature. And you've got to recognize that in regards to the ministry. And people are, you have to give them credit, smarter than a lot of people give them credit for. And people can see through things, this facade of religious piousness and things of this nature. Even the unbelievers can see through a lot of this crap. See? And therefore, not to diminish the importance of maintaining the proper protocol in regards to how you present yourself. You don't put on airs. You present yourself as you are. Personalities are your personality, see, as a pastor. My personality doesn't change, basically. I'm a screwball, always have been. Funny, see, I try to be. But I'll keep my day job. And Paul recognizes they're an open book. People, God can observe them. God can see everything that's going on. These people can see what's going on. And they presented themselves, as we showed you, as he's given evidence, in a very open way, in a very natural way. They can come in wearing their Pope hats, their phylacteries, and all these other things that the Jews would do, all the other religious garb. They were just normal, everyday believers, if you will. Put their pants on one at a time, and that's how they presented themselves. None of this fake BS of religiosity. And that's point 16. There was no facade or air of unnatural piousness. See, unnatural piousness. Often observed in religious types. I have one requirement in regards to my presentation of truth if I've done my homework. That's being fellowship. The rest of the presentation comes from my own personality. It comes from my own means. Obviously, you don't do anything to denigrate the position. Dress appropriately, things of this nature. But it doesn't mean you have to wear a suit and tie every time if you don't want to. It's just your own business. It's really moot. Etc. But this air of unnatural piousness, of this self-righteous air. And they obviously did not carry this type of facade in this respect. It's mocking me. There's a demon in the ceiling fan.
Yeah.
17, the predicate nominative noun witnesses here. Equates these believers in God as eyewitnesses, if you will. Obviously, God recognizing him in his essence and his attributes. To all that the evangelist represented in application. Again, an importance of personal and real face-to-face fellowship and believers and communicators. As I brought out in a previous class, there's no way he could call upon these believers to be these witnesses if they had not had first-hand experience with him to begin with. The readers are called to trial here because they had to be convinced from their own observations of the truth of Paul's observations that he's provided. You're not designed to be robots. You're designed to come to grips, come to terms, and be convinced from your own observations with respect to that which is proclaimed or revealed in regards to the pastor's life or another person around you, which one may be seeking to critique. And here's the truth. Here's the interpretation. You're in fellowship. Here's the applications, etc. So, Bible doctrine, and part of what this brings out is, while they are infant believers to begin with, the whole impetus of spiritual advance and spiritual growth is eventually for them to be able to walk on their own two feet and not be completely and totally dependent upon imitating their parental spiritual guidance, guide, role model, if you will, in that respect. They can gain their own confidence in regards to the doctrine through their own practice. So that's where he's going with all this. So the readers are called to trial because they had to be convinced from their own observations of the truth of Paul's observations. If they're not convinced, then really his appeal to them is moot in regards to any defense, in regards to the truth in his ministry. 19, they in turn are then able to provide first-hand testimony on Team Paul's account without qualm, without hesitation. I was there. I saw it. This is the way they applied. They are applying Bible doctrine, see. That's why we know their ministry has integrity with it. It follows God's plan for their life in defense of, if you will, the local church, the ministry itself, etc. So 20, based on the testimony of other party volition and witness to others, the ministry finds leverage for its defense and further evangelistic impact. Again, the importance of application. See, it further appeals to those around you of what they're doing is right. Because they're being right. There is no hypocrisy. They practice what they preach, all these things. And leverage and further witness and evangelizing obviously comes from believers who have sat under sound doctrine, under sound teaching, and themselves defend it in the face of others around them, whether it's in a simple proclamation and evangelizing, or even in the face of opposition where you may evangelize and not even know it. 21, that Paul again invokes God, as he did in verse 5c, God is witness, looks to the one that examines the very depth of the evangelist's hearts. That was verse 4c, not as pleasing him, but God who examines our hearts. So that he again invokes God, looks to the one that examines the very depth of the evangelist's hearts. 22, God is cited because there was always the possibility that they could have been guilty of subtle deception practiced upon the human witnesses. Just as we brought out in regards to his invoking in the previous verse. 23, again, people can pull the wool over people's eyes. They can fake it. See? And be fairly effective. For the really discerning person, eventually it'll show. But anyway. 23, yet the Thessalonians must faith rest what is non-observable, knowing that God who knows all things further is in control of all things. He not only examines our hearts, but he also controls life in and of itself. He's in control of all things. And again, as I was bringing out in the first session, you may not always know what's going on in the minds of those around you. Don't waste your time worrying over it. Worrying that vein's a sin anyway. Don't concern yourself with that. Concern yourself with the evidence they're giving otherwise in regards to whether they're positive or they're negative. Put it in God's hands. You got a faith rest. See. God will kill us all. It'll come out at the bema seat. See. Eventually. One way or the other. Essentially, you just worry about your own knitting. Pastor continue to teach the truth. And people are going to do with it what they're going to do with it. They're going to have their mess ups. They're going to have their successes and all these other things. What's going on in the back of their mind? No. While there may be evidence that, you know, it is a bad mental attitude. Otherwise, you don't see that evidence. Don't worry about it. Faith rest it. And again, knowing that God's in control of all things and He knows what's in the hearts of people. He knows their intents. He knows your intents better than you do. 24, God's observations trumps man's, as he will give the final testament and verdict. So here you kind of, if you will, have this balance is presented in regards to people. And evaluating and critiquing. Look at the obvious applications that are there. Be discerning otherwise. How they interact with people and things of that nature can all be indicators. What's going on in their mind? That even if they're hiding things, put it in God's hands. He knows. And all these things will come to bear with respect to the final judgment of our works. What believers are able to evaluate with respect to others is based on application. And apart from that evidence, should put the matter of hidden mental attitudes in God's hands. I mean, what else are you going to do? You're going to sit there and judge them and not know? And maybe they're not. You don't know. It's hidden. You know, I always know what's going on in my mind up here. All I can do is tell you I'm in fellowship and here I go, and here's my teaching. And the evidence comes out in regards to the presentation of the truth that, yeah, that's what I was. He actually was in fellowship that one time in his life. Or that 1 hour of that day, or 2 hours. That's why I always like Sundays. It gives me 2 hours of fellowship. I try to be humorous if you haven't caught that yet. Hopefully I'm in fellowship a hell of a lot more than that. 26, that the witness of these believers in God now are appealed to, or also together, assumes positive volition in agreement with God as the standard for evaluation. Paul is not calling on the negative, maladjusted type as witnesses. Again. And he's calling on positive volition. He's calling on positive volition that he's already seen the evidence. Other positive volition in their own applications. And he called upon them to reciprocate in observation of himself and his team. And the fact that he puts them in the same breath as God and calling upon them as witnesses assumes this standard for critique. You got to have a standard. You know, if that standard's not met, then the critique is biased otherwise. And that's another thing you've got to faith rest, you know. On the other end of the coin, of what people may think otherwise, it's what God thinks, it's what Bible doctrine says. Dasher standard. And here, that the Thessalonians or God are invoked in both the same phrase, if you will, connective way, assumes that they're going to be intellectually honest, and they're going to use Bible doctrine as that standard for critique. Paul's trial by jury is totally dependent upon a caliber of testimony defined by doctrinal and righteous integrity. Again, the reference is Jesus' proclamation not to judge by appearances, but upon the basis of righteousness. And that righteousness is the standard of Bible doctrine. And therefore, the caliber of testimony, it must meet this level for it to make any difference to Paul, or to have any impact on him. Truly, Paul doesn't care what his antagonists are saying per se. All he cares about, in this vein, is Paul's volition and the evidence that he has provided to them, because they're the ones that matter. Them and God, see. Them and God. People want to take issue with the truth? So they do. People want to have hidden mental attitudes? So they are. So they do. You faith rested. Just keep your eyes focused on that which matters. So we have a caliber of testimony that's being appealed to here that is designed to handle the highest court in the universe. And guess who that court is? It's going to be positivation. It's going to be believers and God in all things. So this is kind of cool stuff. 28, that the manner of conducting their ministry now, that being their applications, is how it's evidenced. Is being emphasized, is made clear in the remainder of the verse, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. 29, the comparative conjunction how, which is host, literally just how, now assumes their critique of Team Paul by comparing their actions to anything less than stated. So, if you will, it supports the appeal nuance of them being witnesses, because it assumes just how we were this way. It assumes this critique that's going on, that they will critique, and that they do critique. 31, this to emphasize their applications over their character. I jumped way ahead. 29, again, the comparative conjunction how, just how, now assumes a critique of Team Paul by comparing their actions to anything less than stated. 30, Paul again uses a unique construction of three adverbs, devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly, rather than adjectives, as he normally does, to describe their ministry. His purpose here, 31, this to emphasize their applications over their character. He is placing emphasis on their actions over their very character. Why is that? Point 32, this points to the principle that our actions define and evidence our character. Our reputation is defined by what we do in life. Things we say, the actions we engage in. And that's how you gain, maintain a reputation in life. So he is emphasizing their applications, and again, the importance of application, as that evidences the type of character that we have before God and before men. And all kinds of ideas come to my mind that, you know, in regards to this whole situation here, that our applications evidence our character. You know, your reputation. You have a reputation for, you know, being fastidious to being in Bible class. Or you have the reputation of the flighty kinds that come in and show up on occasion. You know, just different things. Application here, application there, lack of application. How you deal with people. And the reputation, the ideas that people have and perceive, therefore, on all the things that we do. Well, the issue here is to be in fellowship and apply Bible doctrine, and your reputation and character will develop around your applications in that regard. So 33, now the first adverb devoutly, hosios, or hosio, hosios, is a less common word than its synonym hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S, which means holy, set apart to God. 34, it emphasizes devotion and commitment of being holy as service to God, seeking to please Him above all else. It is, point 35, used in Septuagint, as I brought out earlier, in the Parsi. And in 1 Kings 8:61, in this vein, gives you a sense of this term. Let your heart, therefore, be wholly devoted, is our term, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, to the Lord our God. Well, it is devotion. To walk in His statutes and to keep His commandments as at this day. Our manner of life and obedience to Bible doctrine on a day-by-day basis. That is devotion and service to God. A complete devotion that these things will take precedence over everything else in our life. See? And this is what Paul is emphasizing in regards to the evidence of their ministries, that they put God, Bible doctrine first in every aspect of their interaction with these saints. So 36, it goes unsaid. This adverb epitomizes the courage of this evangelistic team. It marquees it in the greatest of ways. 37, their ministry held to a standard of higher purpose to please God, no matter the response or consequences otherwise. You know the doctrine. You apply the doctrine. Come hell or high water. See, that's the idea behind this. Devoutly. You know this is God's will. You stand for it in the face of anybody otherwise that wants to take issue with you. You stand for it. And therefore, their ministry had the highest standard of purpose. And therefore, is set to be able to handle the evaluation, critique of the highest standards of politician and God themselves. And the epitome of courage is to stand in the face of truth in spite of what anybody, including those closest to you in your life, may say in opposition to God's will otherwise. They're your closest friends, relatives, business associates, people at school, etc. That is the epitome of courage. Spiritual courage. 38, this adverb consolidates, devoutly, consolidates the evidence that their ministry was approved by God and not for the purpose of pleasing men. In summary, compiling, if you will, all aspects of their ministry, they could see, discerning, that they weren't there to please men. They weren't there with flattery, to make friends, so to speak, for anything other than presentation of the truth of Bible doctrine. Those that want to embrace it, fine, yeah, now you're my friend. You're my brother, see, etc. And that their ministry, that as he proclaimed earlier, that they had been approved by God based on their past experience in handling the tests and evangelizing in the face of opposition previously, such as we saw at Philippi, etc. And they were not men pleasers. That's why some people don't like churches like ours, because we don't titillate them in regards to their emotions. In regards to human viewpoint, sacred cows. We don't sit there and reach our hand out and say, oh, dear brother, you can disagree with Bible doctrine and we'll love you anyway. We will under divine love. But not this emotional modeling, embracing that you're my friend type of love. See. And again, not that we're to be antagonistic or hostile or whatever in regards to people. But it's that attitude. See. That fundy mentality. That's so syrupy sweet. It's sickening. Syrup's good on occasion. But after a while, you get your belly full. And that's enough. See, too sweet. The fundies are too sweet. Need a little salt put in there, see. 39. The second adverb, uprightly, dikaios, now emphasizes their actions being just and fair under righteous terms. To be fair, impartial, just, under righteous terms. The term used Luke 23:41. Two things on the cross with Christ, and the one that at the very last moment of his life went on positive volition and believed. The other thing, you know, continued to be stubborn, refused to believe. So one died, went to paradise to meet Christ in his soul, and the other one went straight to hell. The nature of volition. Both in the same situation, same circumstances, same penalties. One believes, the other one doesn't. And the argument is for the one that was mocking him in response. And he says, do you not even fear God? Verse 40, rebuking him as the one who became a believer. Since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our works. But this man has done nothing wrong, recognizing Jesus Christ's innocence. So it's a just and fair sentence, a condemnation upon them because they indeed were thieves. They were criminals in that regard. 1 Corinthians 15:34 translated in a kind of unique way here, but the idea still is retained in 15:34, 1 Corinthians. As he commands them, become sober-minded as you ought. Sober-minded righteously. It's a literal translation. It's as you ought. That's why we have doctrine. That's why we have the ability to isolate our sin nature, get in fellowship, etc. And the aspect that is done righteously in fellowship is brought out in the remainder where it says, and stop sinning. See? Stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Titus 2:12. For the grace of God, verse 11, has been revealed as saving grace to all men, instructing us to die in godliness, worldly lust, and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Righteously there. And then we saw 1 Peter 2:23, also translated righteously in regards to Christ. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So 40, this adverb now, contextually, context here. This adverb consolidates their applications of dealing with these new converts even-handedly, righteously, fairly, justly, recognizing their doctrinal limits. as we brought out in verses 7 and 8, as they put themselves in their shoes, appreciating their new political volition, hence the attitude of becoming babes as them, and then taking on the application of giving them milk doctrine to support them, and again, not to establish any grounds for an unnatural growth process, infection for them to embrace one another. So this one looks at that application and dealing with believers even-handedly, righteously, with doctrine, under grace, with humility, in service, on and on. See. 41, now the final adverb, blamelessly, amemptos, means without fault or beyond reproach. Again, we'll see it used again in Thessalonians here, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, in regards to the prayer of Paul, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame. That's our term. Without reproach. See, is the idea of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be prize winners is his desire. To maximizing your SG3. So 42, now this harks back to the Pauline practice of not accepting or making money an issue with new converts in verse 9. So all three of these adverbs covers the primary sections of evidence that he has provided. And this one, beyond reproach, looks at the fact that no one could blame them for being greedy. Not in an overt way. So 43, Team Paul went over and beyond when evangelizing new converts in order to maintain a sterling reputation but not being in the ministry for greed. As he provided his disclaimer in verse 5b. 44, as it turned out, the blameless conduct of the missionary team proved to be a critical buffer against attacks and aggression otherwise. That one application was quite significant in regards to false prophets, false teachers, things of this nature, as obviously they're operating under greed. And that's the way it is with STA sometimes. People under the STAs, well, other people are doing this too. See. So that one particular application regards to new converts was outstanding in respect to providing a defense, an undeniable, irrefutable defense in regards to our motivation is clear. Our motivation is completely and totally clear. So 45, combine the three adverbs, evidence the character of the evangelistic team as courageous warriors of the cross, pursuing justice and righteousness under grace, the even-handedly, offering the free gift of salvation with no strings attached to those who would believe. Their actions characterize them in those words. How do I know that? Because I wrote them down. I looked at their actions. I go, man, this is exactly how it characterizes them. Under the theme of being courageous, of having courage and application of Bible doctrine in their ministry of evangelizing. They were courageous, truly, warriors of the cross. Just like imitating Jesus Christ, in spite of all the opposition, in spite of the fact that they killed him physically. Obviously, God did all that, but he stood for the truth. And everything that they pursued in life was under the principles of God's justice and righteousness, under grace, with true humility. And that their Bible doctrine was free, see, free gift of salvation. No strings attached. That's the correct principle of giving. You give with no strings attached. Just as Christ did in regards to our salvation. No strings attached. All you have to do is accept the gifts. Accept the truth. And again, what a far cry in regards to TV evangelists and other people that practice evangelism in their ministries. all this big uproar in regards to some of our like-minded churches, regards people claiming plagiarism, regards to pastors using commentaries and quoting out commentaries and stuff, and not necessarily getting every commentary, credit, the claim of violating copyright laws and all this stuff that goes on in regards to this type of attack of the truth. At no time do you hear anyone saying in regards to these commentaries, well, what about these men that wrote these books to make money? These people, the commentaries, now this gets my goat, people supposedly in fellowship exegeting the Word of God for people to understand it, and they put it in a book, now they're going to sell it. That's called merchandising the Word of God. How do you plagiarize Bible doctrine? Good grief, man. Everybody is guilty of it if that's the case. People have been repeating. Is every author in the Bible sit down and make distinct claims? Now, God the Holy Spirit, this is what He said in this regard. No, with doctrine, you know it. But anyway, sorry, I had to get that off my chest. In case it ever comes down the pipe, because you never know. In our associations in life. But I guarantee you, your pastor thinks these things through at least the best of my ability. And all the different types of avenues of attacks can be made. You know, all I know, all I've ever wanted was the truth. I didn't care where it came from. I don't care who you had to read or anything else. It's one of the truth. And if you're going to put a price on the truth, I'm out of the ministry. You can kiss it, because I'm out of here. If you want to put a price on the truth. That is just the most legalistic. Yuck. Never mind. I may get out of fellowship and say something I regret later. And here I'm dealing with applications. All right, well, time's up. That's good enough. We'll try to finish this up. We'll finish this up Tuesday. Otherwise, continue on. Father, again, we thank you for the truth. We ask God the Holy Spirit to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name.